right. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 this morning. We head back to Romans chapter 5. We've been exploring together through this chapter and really up through this chapter, what it means to be justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just what it means to be justified, but why it even matters. We've been introduced to some of the greatest benefits and blessings that flow to believers through the gospel. Gospel benefits that we saw in the first couple of verses there of chapter 5. Benefits like peace with God, access to God, and hope in God. All those are great benefits. And then we also have seen in the last couple of weeks gospel blessings like reconciliation through Christ's death and even the hope of salvation through Christ's life. These are some of the remarkable truths that we have seen as we've slowly worked our way through this remarkable chapter. But they're even more remarkable when you remember that God provided all of these to us when we were still weak, when we were still wicked, and even when we were still at war with Him as His enemies. Even like we're told there in that theme verse for this chapter, verse 8. But God commendeth, exhibited His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful hymn to sing before the message time that gets our minds and hearts and affections on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us. But with all of this overwhelming grace, our hearts should cry out as Avis Christensen did when she asked in her hymn, "How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be?" Well, truly, how can it be? How can it be that all of these benefits and all of these blessings can come to us and come to all who believe through that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ? How can it be? In the verses that we come to next, which will actually take us all the way to the next chapter, Paul answers this question for us. How can all of this be? Now, before you think, we're going to go from verse 12 to verse 21. Just to give you some reassurance, we're not going to go through all of that today. But we are going to read all of that today because it's really one unit. We're going to focus on just a little bit of it, though. Beginning verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, when you think back of all of these blessings, all of these benefits in the gospel, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned." Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, reckoned when there is no law. Nevertheless, death did reign from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, the manner of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, the type of him that is to come, or that was to come." But he's not the type in this way. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, even though all 10 of these verses are closely connected, and I think you saw that as we're going through there, there's one argument that Paul is trying to make through those verses. They're also very involved. Just try studying each one of those verses and going through all of those verses. They're very involved. So we're going to look at just the first six verses this morning, verses 12 through 17, where Paul begins his closing thoughts on justification by faith there in verse 12, when he says, "Wherefore?" But then, after verse 12, he interrupts himself. And for the next five verses, before repeating and then finishing his thought in verse 18, he gets back to it. But is that something you've ever done before where you've kind of interrupted yourself when you are speaking to someone? I do it all the time. I am trying to explain something. I even do it probably in my messages, don't I? Like I just did there. You have one train of thought, you're trying to emphasize, and all of a sudden something else comes to your mind, maybe brilliant, maybe not, and you have to get back to that main point eventually. I do that all the time, and sometimes I forget what my main point was. Well, this is what Paul does here in verse 12. Only the Holy Spirit inspires him to do it this way. This is one of the great things about inspiration that we're going to look at in our study through bibliology and how God gave us His Word. And that is, He keeps the personalities and the styles of each writer intact, while at the same time providing to us the very words of God. So, in this case, God directed Paul to not only remember the point he would make, or was making, when he comes back to it in verse 18, but then he finishes it as he comes to the end of the chapter. All that to say, that most of what we're going to cover this morning is an explanation of a hard truth that Paul introduces to us in verse 12, which we just read. And that is why in the King James Version, in verses 13 through 17, it's actually put in a parentheses, because it sort of comes between the main points that he's making, verse 12 to verse 18. In other translations, there might be dashes that set those verses apart. But the hard truth that we're going to really focus on today, that Paul wants to help us understand, is that eternal life can come to you through one man, which of course we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, because sin and death came to you and came to me through one man. And of course, that is referring to the first man, Adam. And so there in verse 12, Paul tells us this about the significance of sin and death. It's point number one, the significance of sin and death. Again, verse 12, "Wherefore," he says, thinking about all of these gospel benefits, all of these gospel blessings, "as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned." And that's where he realizes he needs to take a break before he continues his main thought. But this is the first part of that main point that he's making in these last 10 verses. The second part actually comes at the end of verse 18. So if you looked at verse 12 and then looked at the end of verse 18, you've got his main thought. So wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Verse 18, even so, the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. That's the main point. That's what he's getting at. But before he gets to that second part, he really wants us to understand some things about sin and some things about death. Death that's all around us and the death that is even in us. And so he begins by looking at the great contamination of sin there in verse 12, when he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world." Has anyone ever asked you a question like, why is there even evil in this world? Why is there death in this world? Why is there sin in this world? Why do bad things still happen to relatively good people? We think about people that do terrible things and they seem like their life is going fine, but those that live a relatively good life, a lot of bad things happen to them. Why is that? Why? Perhaps you even wondered those things yourself. Well, Paul wants us to understand that the contamination of sin all started with one man. With one man. So with these words, we are transported back to Genesis. It all starts there. The Garden of Eden, when the very first man named Adam, along with the very first woman named Eve, created by God, what did they do? They disobeyed God's single and simple command. Remember what that was? To not eat of the fruit of a single tree. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here the Apostle Paul looks back not only at a real historical person living in a real historical place, but also a real historical event. And at the moment Adam ate the forbidden fruit, sin did not only enter his soul personally, sin entered into this world. And that's where it all comes from. So that all that God had created and formed, which, again, if you go back to Genesis, how many times do you say, it was good, it was good, it was good. After day six, it was very good. So all that God had created to be very good was now, because of that one man's sin, hopelessly contaminated by that sin. It's called the fall. The fall of man, the fall of mankind, the fall of this world into sin. This is how, and this is why there is sin in this world. This is how, and this is why there is evil in this world today. But then, this all leads to, also in verse 12, the great consequence of sin. The great consequence of sin. He goes on and says, and death by sin. And death by sin. And again, another question that people ask, why is there even death? If there's a good God and a living God, why would He permit death into this world? Remember, up until the sin of Adam and Eve, there was no death in this world. Anything that had received the breath of life in it, including, as we saw from last Sunday night, human life and animal life, according to God's own word, was immortal at that point. It was only by sin and only because of sin that death likewise came into this world and all the dreadful trappings of death. You know, we have all known people here even recently that have died or getting close to death. And sometimes it's a very difficult thing to watch happen. I admire those that serve people that are dying, whether they are doctors or nurses or just aides or people that help out with hospice. Because death is a terrible, tragic, disturbing thing in many people's lives. And that is what happens. So with these two statements so far, the Apostle Paul answers two of the greatest questions that people have in this world. Why is there sin? Why is there death? And they both came about by one man and his sin. But then that leads to the great connection of sin. Of course, we believe that because of what the Bible teaches. But how does that relate to us? He goes on in verse 12 and says, and so death passed upon all men, all mankind, all men, women, and children. Now, this is where things get a little sticky. Because here, we are told that all death, even our own death, are connected to Adam's sin and Adam's death. You see, death is like a virus, and I think we are all way too familiar with viruses right now. Getting sick and tired of hearing about these viruses, right? But death is like a virus. It infects every person who has and ever will live in this fallen world. This is why death, at times, and even more tragically, may even intrude into the very incubator of life, a mother's womb. Because death has been and continues to be passed down and passed through man. It's how it happens. This sad fact about death leads even further to a great conclusion about sin there in verse 12, when Paul finishes this first part of his main point in these verses, for that all have sinned. Could also be translated, because all sinned. All died because all sinned. The reason why everybody dies, the Bible teaches, is because everyone, all, sinned. Now, this is not talking about sin in the present tense. It's not talking about sin in a future tense. It's actually talking about sin in a past tense. And it says all, and that includes you, that includes me, that includes all who have lived, ever will live, all sinned, it says. The picture is this. You And I, and everyone else who has lived or ever will live, was there with Adam and with Eve in the Garden of Eden. We were there. We weren't there in our personal physical form, but we were there in principle. We were His seed, were we not? And because of the way that God designed the human race, when Adam and Eve sinned, you and I sinned with them and in them. This is one of the ways that God designed the human race to be. Now, this difficult truth has been summed up this way. It's there in your message guide. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. So God does not see you, and God does not just deal with you only as an individual. He deals with all of us as a single race. The Bible even talks about how there is only one race, and that is the human race. We all have the same blood. We all have the same flesh. And so God deals with all of us as a single race. From God's perspective, when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam sinned, I sinned. And since Adam died, now we all die. This is the grave significance of sin and death for us all. We aren't just infected with the sin and evil that we commit today. We are infected with the sin and the evil committed by the head of our race, the head of our family, our first father and our first mother, that one man, Adam. Now, when confronted with this truth, our first reaction may be, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Why am I judged for another man's sin? Why am I experiencing death and the demise of my body and soul and spirit because of Adam? Well, we can thank God that His ways are higher than our ways. And we can thank God that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, because if God did not design us to fall by one man, which He clearly says we did, how could He ever bring salvation to us by one man, which we will come to later? And that man, of course, is Jesus Christ. One of the things that sometimes the Good News children will say when I ask them, well, what happens when people die? Sometimes they say, well, we'll become angels. And I have to correct them and say, you know what? We won't be angels. You won't be an angel. You're going to still be a person. You're going to still be a human being. Because God created angels one way, and God created human beings a different way. God has dealt with angels one way, and God deals with the human race a different way. And so there is a difference there. But Paul realizes here that this is a hard truth for us to understand and comprehend, that in Adam, I sinned. That in Adam, and there in the Garden of Eden, you were there. And so, because God does not deal with us according to our own sin, but according even to the sin of Adam, this is where the parenthesis begins. He realizes he needs to explain himself a little bit more. And so he further explains in verses 13 and 14 this supremacy of sin and death. The supremacy of sin and death that we've all inherited because we're related to Adam and Eve. The parenthesis begins there in verse 13. For until the law, he says, sin was in the world. But, a general statement, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, he goes on in verse 14, death reigned like a king, like a dictator, from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, the type of him that was to come. Here again, the apostle points out in verse 13, the powerful penetration of sin. The powerful penetration of sin, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. And sin has ever since been in the world. But then he adds, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, the law that Paul refers to is the Mosaic law. I don't think there's any way of getting around that, beginning with the Ten Commandments that we've been looking at on Sunday nights. And here he makes a general observation at the end of verse 13. He says, where there is no law, sin is not imputed. But what does it say in the first part of verse 13? There was sin in the world. So if there is sin, there must be a law. And the law that he was talking about was not the Ten Commandments. There was sin in this world before the Ten Commandments. because there was a law before the Ten Commandments, before it was ever written down and given to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. In fact, the very first commandment ever given by God to man was the commandment that we've already looked at, that He gave to that first man and his wife in the Garden of Eden. You don't need to turn there, but listen to what it says in Genesis 2:16 and 17. When after forming them out of the dust of the ground, breathing into to their nostrils the breath of life, they become a living soul. He adds woman, Eve, into his life. And the Lord says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So, there was a command. There was a command. There was a law given by God to man, and Adam failed, and we failed in Adam. But even after that, if you remember back in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul already wrote about how there's a work of the law written in our hearts. So really, the Ten Commandments was not just the institution of the law, it was sort of the codification of the law. It was finally writing it all down, so we are without excuse. So sin penetrated this world, because beginning with Adam and through Adam, as we all know from that familiar verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then also Paul describes in verse 14 the powerful permeation of death. The powerful permeation of death. He says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." We can just look at all the different sins in the Bible and realize that there weren't a whole lot that actually ate of a fruit of a forbidden tree. That was just Adam. But there's a lot of other sins that we find even before the Ten Commandments are given. What did Cain do? He murdered his brother. And that was a sin. Why? Because God is life. And so we see sin after sin after sin that are not after the similitude. They're not like Adam's sin in that way. They're not exactly the same kind of sin, and yet they still died. Why? Because Adam sinned. Adam sinned against God's commandment. And so it says here that death reigned, and death still reigns. From small to great, weak to poor, weak to strong, poor to wealthy, all died and all still die. All you have to do is just drive around here in central Indiana and you will find cemetery after cemetery after cemetery after cemetery. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I just went out for a little drive through the country. Went down some roads we hadn't been down, I think, ever. And we came across a cemetery. And it looked unusual compared to the other cemeteries because it looked like they were Civil War markers. And I thought, how can there be a Civil War cemetery right out here in the middle of nowhere, literally? And actually, there are only three of them. And so we stopped the car, got out, went inside the little gate. They had an American flag standing there. And we went and saw that there were three Hoosiers that died and had given their life in the cause of the Civil War. And so they were honored there with those Civil War markers and those memorials. Everywhere you go, you find death. Everywhere you go, you find cemeteries. Everywhere you go, you recognize that death still reigns. Death reigns like a dictator over this world. Death reigns like a despot. It does not care who you are, where you live, or what you've done. You know, we're getting, I think, more of a taste of what it must be like to live under a dictator. One of the things I really don't like, and this is just an opinion, this is just me as an American saying this, but I really don't like to be told what to do by my governor who issues decrees and orders, executive orders. I'm not in the military, all right? I'm a free citizen. But think about people that don't have freedom, who can't elect their officials. Think about all the executive orders that they have to follow and obey. That's what sin is. That's what death does. Death is a dictator, and it doesn't care who you are, where you live, what you've done. So still, sin penetrates, still death permeates all of mankind, even when our sin takes different forms from Adam's. So sin and death reign supreme in this old fallen world. But then, Paul adds something really interesting about Adam. He says, "Who is the figure of him that was to come?" Now wait a second, didn't sin come from Adam? Yes. Didn't death come from Adam? Yes. And now he says, Adam is the figure, the type of that which was to come. Of course, he's talking about Jesus, who, it's interesting because this phrase, the one who was to come, is in the present tense. Even though this is something that was he's describing in the past. You know, they were looking forward to the coming of Christ before he came, and we're still looking for the coming of Christ. I think that is a great phrase that describes Jesus. He's still the one who is coming. But how can Adam, the first sinner, be a type and a pattern of Jesus, the final Savior? How is that possible? Well, a type is like an old negative that you would get when you took a picture on film. Now, remember those cameras? The kind where you would take maybe only 24 pictures or 36 pictures, and then you would have to take the film out. You really don't know what you got. And you have to send it to Walmart, you send it to someplace, and they will get that film for you. They will make those pictures, and they will send it out to you. And after they are developed, then you get to see, oh, I have my thumb there in that picture. I had my finger in that picture. And some of them you toss, some of them you keep. Well, always in those little envelopes, along with the pictures, they would send you back those negatives, which came from the film. Now, those negatives are a type of the picture, if you will. If you held it to the light, it looks similar to the picture that you took, but it is not in any way like the subject of your picture. It's sort of reverse. It's in the negative. There's black and white and all of these things. Well, one way that Adam is a type of Christ is in a similar way, and then there are other ways when it is dissimilar. One way that Adam is a type and a pattern of Christ is that they are both heads of a family. They are both heads of a race. Adam is the head of a physical race, the human race. Jesus is the head of a spiritual race, those who are born again. Both Adam and Jesus represent those who are united with them, whether physically or spiritually. So those are some of the similarities between Adam and Christ. But that's about it. That's where those similarities end. And so then in the next two verses, verses 15 and 16, Paul shows us that Adam is a negative type of Christ. He's a negative version. And he shows us the strength of sin and death. The strength of sin and death. He goes on in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So when you think about the offense that Adam committed, the gift is not anything like it. So we're not talking about similarities, we're talking about contrast. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, by it, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Again, another way that this contrast is seen. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So the words in both of those verses, not as, show us the contrast between Adam and Christ. But before we move on to the one that Adam points us to, which is, of course, Christ, that's where we want to be and that's where we're going to end up. There are a couple of other things Paul wants us to tell us about sin and death. Verse 15, about the powerful strength of sin. Sin is a powerful force. Verse 15, for if through the offense of one, many be dead. Isn't it interesting that all it took was one offense, one single sin committed by one single man to bring death to many? And really, by many here, Paul practically means all. So many, in fact, that there might be just one, two, or two that haven't died, right, from the Bible. So the power of sin is very strong, but so is the powerful sentence of sin. Verse 16, we find in the first part, the judgment was by one to condemnation. Remember, according to John 3:36, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. We have seen and learned a lot about God's wrath here in Romans. The wrath of God has already been described in detail, and this is a powerful sentence, and that sentence for sin is just. Whatever punishment a sinner receives always fits the crime, because as judge, God will always do what's right. But even in these verses that give us a very grim and gloomy picture of sin and death, we've seen the significance of sin and death. We've seen their supremacy. He rules, death rules like a dictator. We've seen their strength and their power. Yet Paul uses all of this negative information about death as a springboard to help us see, number four, the superiority over sin and death. The superiority of God and His grace and His gift of justification to whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the big contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ, who Paul says and calls in 1 Corinthians 15:45 the last Adam. So we see the contrast. In verse 15, we see the superiority of God's grace. Again, but not as the offense, Adam's sin, so also is the free gift. For if, or since, through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You know, the power of sin and the power of death seems so strong, seems so unavoidable. Sometimes when you go through temptation, it seems like there's no way out. Again, through the offense of one, many are dead. But now I want you to focus on those two words right in the middle of that verse. Much more. Much more. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see, the grace that comes through Jesus is nothing at all like the offense that came through Adam. So even though sin is strong, God's grace is stronger. And so the great difference and the great superiority of the gospel is that of quality. When you receive the gracious gift of God by believing in His Son, you also receive the overwhelming, abiding, and superabounding gift of life itself. You know, the way to get rid of a despot is to overwhelm them and to get rid of them with the opposite. And so it is with sin and death. You want to get rid of death? Then have life abundant in your heart and in your soul. But then even more, we see the superiority of God's gift. Verse 16. Again, not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Again, the consequence of sin and death seems so strong and so unavoidable. In fact, we all know that unless Jesus comes, we're all going to die. We're all going to face that consequence of sin. And it is unavoidable. But even the lost here says the judgment was by one to condemnation. But then focus again on the end of that verse. But, that's a big but, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You know, the gift that comes through Jesus is nothing at all like the judgment that came through Adam. Even though death is strong, God's gift is stronger. And so the great difference and the great superiority of the gospel is that of quantity as well. When you receive the gracious gift of God by believing in the Son, you are justified from not just one sin, not just two sins, but from all of your sins. And you receive forgiveness through Him. But then in verse 17, we see even more the superiority of God's gospel. Paul summarizes what he just said in the previous verses, even repeating some of the same words and thoughts. He says, "For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So the focus now here turns to who rules and who reigns in your life right now. When you are lost, the power of sin and death seems so strong. Because, again, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. It was a dreadful king. It was a harsh taskmaster. Like the Pharaoh in Egypt who knew not Moses or knew not Joseph. But once again, focus on the two words in the middle of that verse. What are they? Much more. Much more. Much more they who receive by faith this abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. When you are saved, when you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness by turning to and trusting in Jesus Christ as the last Adam, as your Savior, He saves you from the significance of sin, the supremacy of death, and even the terrible strength of your own sin. You know what happens? It says right here that one day you will reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You will reign. Yes, we know Jesus will reign, but you will as well. We're told the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Paul writes, "It is a faithful saying, for if we are dead with Him, dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him, and if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." We're told the same thing in Revelation 22:5. This is our hope in heaven. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. If you have turned to and trusted in Jesus Christ, that's your hope, that's your future. And the gospel of the gift of God's grace is far superior to the strength of sin and death. And that is why if you're a Christian today, there really is no more sting to death. And there really is no victory in the grave. Because Paul is giving us this great truth in these verses. In Jesus Christ, you gain more. Much, much more than you ever lost in Adam. In Jesus Christ, you gain much more than you ever lost in Adam. And so now, what should you do? Live in the life that you have been given by the Lord. Because that life is much greater, much more than the death that you faced apart from Him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, I know that as we went through these verses, sometimes we get a little confused with how it is stated. And even though, Lord, we recognize that this identification of our own sin and death with Adam's sin and Adam's death is a hard truth, yet, Lord, we know that that's not the ultimate point that Paul is trying to make here. The ultimate point is that those who are in Adam, because of their human relationship to Him, and have suffered the fall in their own lives. In Him we sin, in Him we die. Yet that's the way You designed it to be. That's the way You see us. But now, whosoever believeth in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is no longer identified merely as joined with Adam in their human nature, but now are joined with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And now you no longer see us in our own capacity. You no longer see us in our own individuality. You no longer see us in our own sin or even in our own works of righteousness, which we try to do. You see us in Christ. We are identified in Him. And so, because He lives, we live. Because He is righteous, we are righteous. Because He is eternal, now we have hope of eternal life. Because of Christ, we are who we are in Christ. And so, Father, now, because He will reign, we too will reign. Because we are unified, we are united with Him. And so, Father, we thank You for this great truth and this great mystery of how You brought about our own salvation. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us to realize that when we do come to Christ and we become a Christian, when we are united with our Savior, we have received so much more than we ever lost because of our relationship to Adam. And so, Father, I pray that when we really understand how we've been justified by faith, we will be again overwhelmed and say, how can it be? How can it be that God would love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? Oh, Father, I pray that You will humble us to receive these difficult truths. Yet even though they might be difficult, it doesn't change the truth of them. But yet, Lord, it humbles us to before You. It helps us to see that it is by Your grace alone and through Your gift alone and through this gospel alone that we who were once sinners can now be reckoned and accounted and imputed righteous by You. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us to live according to the life that we now live, a life that is still overflowing, it is still abundant. Lord, help us to recognize that we do live life differently than the world around us. We do live life differently than those who are still lost in their sin. Because, Lord, we have hope in Christ. And so, Father, I ask that You'll help us to be the light and be the salt, to cast this wonderful truth about the superiority of the Savior over the supremacy of even sin and death in this world. Because, Lord, we know that Jesus came, that one man, that last Adam came to give life to many. Not just us, but to many more. And so, Father, I pray that we will cast that net so wide that, Lord, You will receive even more into that net, that, Lord, we can rejoice with them and recognize that, yes, life is more powerful than death because Christ, the last Adam, is so much greater and has such greater influence than the first Adam who sinned. And so, Lord, I pray that You will help us to give You the glory as we seek to live the life of Christ that we have even now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.